If you have your copy of God's Word, I want you to open to the book of Luke. We're not jumping back in our series in Luke yet, but I want you to turn to the book of Luke, chapter 18. We've been in a series a few weeks ago we started, and we've called Total Surrender. Total Surrender. It's a series that was born out of a Bible study I did through a series of Bible studies by a man named Andrew Murray, who's a 19th century missionary to Africa. And his book by this name captured my heart. I felt like he did some spiritual surgery on me, and I thought, you know, this is some teaching that our church needs to hear. And so, of course, I'm not really just teaching the book, but the Bible. The verses that he points out, some of the things that God has taught him, impacted me, and God used those things to teach me some more things. And so this series is born out of that study. And today we're in Luke chapter 18, verse 27. I've asked Miss Jaden Tomley if she would to come and read this passage for us. So let's stand to honor the reading of God's word. And after she comes and reads this for us, I'm going to get on my knees and I'm going to ask God to do a work. Because as we're going to see today, we are dependent completely upon what God would do. Completely. And I invite you to join me on your knees. Now, I know it's not comfortable to get on your knees in church. You can think everybody's looking at me. You know what? If everybody's on their knees, no one's looking at you. How do you approach a king? Humble. How do you approach the greatest king? With the greatest humility. And so, if you can, if you're physically, you can. Around you can. You know, if you can physically, join me as we seek God this morning. Jaden, come and read.
He replied, "What is impossible with men is possible with God."
Amen. Pray with me. Father, if there's anything that this series has taught us, through your word, is that we need to get lower before you than we are. We need to yield our pridefulness. We need to give up our striving and rest in the gospel and rest in the power of God to save, to provide holiness, and to deliver us. Lord, I ask you to do that now. Father, as your people, as I need to hear from you. Lord, I pray that what I've heard this week, I will be able to proclaim. But Father, what I proclaim, Father, it means nothing lest the Spirit proclaim it. And so, Holy Spirit, we come today to see you, to hear you, to lean upon you, to grow in you, to be directed by you, to be convicted by you. So, Spirit, would you move? And would you teach us something of the critical lesson of dependence this morning? And pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. First person we met when we began this this series of messages a few weeks ago was a man we call the rich young ruler. He was a ruler, maybe he was a synagogue ruler, maybe he was somebody of some type of status within the religious community of Israel, Jerusalem. But he was a person that we know that has quite some wealth. Maybe he inherited, maybe he was some type of businessman on the side. But he had a lot of things going for him. Things were going pretty well. He was highly respected in the community. And he approaches Jesus because he realizes that there's something else he needs, something else he wants. He wants eternal life. And so he asks Jesus what it takes to have eternal life. Jesus points him to the commandments. And he was like, yeah, I know that. I've done those. I've got those. Tell me what I really need. And Jesus is like, you want to know what you really need? You want to know what you really need to have eternal life? Yeah. You see all the stuff you're leaning upon? You see all the stuff that you're trusting in? All these riches and all this religious regalia that's around you? I want you to give it up. And I want you to trust in me alone. I want you to give it all up, sell your stuff, give it away to the poor, and I want you to come and follow me in absolute, total dependence. Now, that is quite an ask. But that's what Jesus asked all of us depend completely and fully upon Christ. Now, how did the rich young ruler respond? Luke chapter 18, I'm going back to this because this is the context for the verse that we're going to build upon that Miss Jaden read so well. Luke chapter 18, verse 23, it says, "But when he," that being the rich young ruler, "heard these things, he became sad." Jesus has just extended an invitation to become a disciple, and he's sad. Why? For he was extremely rich, and Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, he had a lot of stuff that would prevent him pulling away from his, pulling at his affections, pulling him away from Jesus, things that he valued more than he valued Christ. And Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And those who heard it said the obvious question. Well, it's impossible. Then who can be saved? But he said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. And so in that verse, Jesus puts forward two fundamental lessons that we have to be able to grab hold both of, in both hands, in order to really be fully devoted in developing followers of Jesus Christ. And you think about the context, what he's just said in terms of what man can do. It was asked, well, then who can be saved? And the answer is no one. And what's his analogy? His analogy is, it's easier to pass a camel through the eye of a needle. Now, I know some of you are saying, well, I heard this Bible scholar talk about a gate in Jerusalem. It's called the eye of a needle. And the camel had to get low. That's hogwash. That's junk. No, that's not true. All right? No archaeologist has ever found a gate like that. Let me tell you what Jesus is talking about. Take a sewing needle. They had them back then. You know how small that is. All right. Take a camel. How many of you know how big a camel is? Raise your hand. You know how big a camel is? How big is a needle? Not big. I want you to take that camel, and I want you to pass it through the eye of a needle. I'm going to tell you, I can't pass a camel's hair through an eye of a needle. That, you would say, is impossible, which is why they then ask, then who can be saved? And it's why then Jesus responded, nobody. It's impossible for mankind to save himself. You can't save yourself. Let me tell you, not only can you not save yourself, you can't live holy in a way that pleases God. You can't do it. It's impossible. Now, that's in one hand. In the other hand, after they ask, well, then who can be saved? There's no way. You're right. There is no way for you. But what you can't do, God can. For all things are possible with God. All things are possible. And so you have to grab hold of both of those truths if you're going to get where God wants you to get. Now, the problem with those truths, when it comes to the way we live our Christian lives, is that we typically, ultimately, that takes some time, but we ultimately get the first lesson. I mean, ultimately, we come to the point, you know, I can't save myself. I can't live a holy life. I don't have the power. I just can't do it. But the problem is, far too many people never grasp the second lesson. That anything is possible with God. All right? Now, what grabbed me about this passage, and this comes from the book that we're talking about, Andrew Murray, because Murray talks about a progression that Christians typically go through as we grow in the Lord and as we're saved and so forth. And he talks about some pitfalls. He talks about some problems. So I want to walk through some of that progression that he talks about and hit these two major points that I think are fundamental for us to get past possibly where we are to where God wants us to be. So let's look at these two fundamental lessons. I've kind of boiled them down in a more simplified way. The first lesson is this. You can't stop trying. You can't. You can't save yourself. You can't be good enough. You can't work hard enough. You can't do it. Not only that, Christian, you can't live holy. You can't. You think you can, and that's the problem. Think about the way this thing unfolds a little bit here. Think about when you're just saved. Man, isn't that an awesome feeling? I mean, how many of you kind of had a mountaintop experience when you were saved, when you met the Lord and you knew the Lord, and it was, you know what I'm talking about? I mean, you have the joy of the Lord, you're inspired, the gospel has become real to you, and you begin to walk with God, you begin to have some resolutions about how you're going to live, and you start, man, I'm gonna run that race, I'm gonna fight that battle, I'm gonna live for Jesus. And you believe that you can win that race. You believe that you can win that battle. If you'll just believe strong enough, and if you'll just work hard enough and be earnest enough, because God will help you do it. But here's the problem. In the midst of the race, you fall. In the midst of the battle, you lose. And you sin. And you fall back into those old ways of living that you had tied up when you were unregenerate, when you were lost. And, you know, men falling back in that pornography addiction, and women dealing with self-esteem issues and gossip stuff and whatever women deal with. Whatever y'all talked about the other night, y'all think about that, right? And so you go through all those old habits come back, and then our spiritual failures, they almost surprise us. And they go, man, how could that be me? How could I have done that? I'm a Christian. That's not supposed to be me. And you think to yourself, well, you know what? I just didn't try hard enough. I just wasn't careful enough about my thoughts and my actions. You know, I wasn't resolute enough. So I should have tried hard enough. And so we reset our resolutions, and we get out there, and we do it again with all of our might. And do you know what happens? You fail again. And you try harder, and you fail again. And you fail, and you fail, and you fail, and you get more and more miserable until you show up at my office. And you got a question. Hey, preacher. Hey, can you lose your salvation? And I usually know exactly where that question's coming from, because I understand this progression. I have lived it too. And so I step you back through the gospel. Step you back to understanding the difference between a reality of salvation and the assurance of salvation. We talk about this aspect of justification and being redeemed, that it's all of Christ, and you can do nothing of yourself. The fact that if you really have it, you can't ever lose it. God is powerful enough to save you, is powerful enough to keep you saved. And so we drill down in on the gospel a little bit, and you go, yeah, no, I'm saved. I believe it. I'm trusting it. I'm just, you know. And then so we build up that assurance aspect a little bit as it connects to the gospel, and you go, okay, yes, I am a Christian. I know I'm a Christian. I can live holy. And so you walk out and you try harder and you fail again. How many of you are identifying yet? All right. Me too. I'm both hands. That's the first part of this progression. The second part of this progression is we come to the realization that, you know what? I can't live holy. I just can't. I don't have it in me. I've tried. I mean, I have really tried. I tried to give the best I could. I mean, I was at church every Sunday morning. I gave my tithe check, Sunday school. I went to the women's event, the men's event. I try. God, I try. It's impossible. I can't do it. And here's the mistake. It becomes obvious to you that you can't live holy. But the mistake is, because it's obvious to you that you can't, you stop believing that God expects you to. Because God does. God expects holiness from His believers. And there are many Christians who just live in that. I just can't. And God cannot expect me to do what I absolutely cannot do. And you live defeated. Lies, we just kind of wallow in sin and you just feel self-defeated. Now you come to church and you dress. That's why I wore my tie this morning. Y'all wanted y'all to think I was holy. But down deep, you tore up inside. You feel like you're letting God down. You feel like you're lying to everybody else. You feel like, you know what I'm talking about. From time to time, you'll find that bigger time. I'm going to try one more time. And you just fall right on your face. Now, my guess is that describes a lot of folks here. It described me for much of my life. Now, again, you know, you're trying to do all things right, like you think God wants you. It's not saying you're not still coming to church and still tithing and still doing those things. But sin still reigns. You hold on to your religion. I mean, I don't want to make anything any worse, you know. I know God's happy with that, so this is the best. That's all I can do. I'll give Him. And so that brings us to the third part of this progression. And that's good news, that there's a third stage. There's something past I can't, and there's no hope. What is past that? Well, here's this third stage. Don't get stuck in the second stage. Some people get stuck there and die there. Don't get stuck there. That's not the end of the gospel. The gospel is greater than that. The third stage is when a person says, look, I know I cannot do it. And my biggest mistake was ever thinking that I could do it. I can't do it. I do not have the power to save myself. I do not have the power to live a life that pleases God. I do not have the power to overcome this sin or those sins that have been plaguing my soul. I don't have the power to live for Christ. But I must. I must. It is not okay that I don't. It is not okay that I fail. I must. And it's not in me to do it. So what do I do? And you find yourselves on your knees, collapsed, desperately crying out to God, God, I can't. I can't, but you can. I believe you can. I know you can. God, and if you don't, I just want to be right there. If you don't do it, it won't get done. If you don't overcome this sin in my life, it won't get done. If you don't give victory here, if you don't provide power that I don't have in me, it won't get accomplished. I can't. But I must, because Jesus says, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You must. And so what happens, you become desperate, like you ain't ever been desperate. And you become broken like you've never been broken. And instead of now going out and trying to use morality or religion or whatever to try to make you right with God, you just find yourself falling at the very feet of God, saying, God, how can I ever be free from this sin? It's a Romans 7 type of cry. I mean, you think you're like the worst Christian because you struggle with this? The Apostle Paul was one of the greatest Christians that ever lived, and yet here he is, Romans 7, a real guy, struggling with real sin in his life. And look at Romans 7:24. Paul says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Where's the power going to come from? I am wretched inside. Anybody identifying yet? All right. And you can identify the context that that passage fits into in Romans 7, verses 18 and 19. Listen to the way Paul works to that truth. He says, for I know that nothing good dwells in me. Man, you have gotten to a pretty humble spot. You've been broken down pretty bad when you say, I got nothing good in me. I had nothing to offer God. I got nothing to offer my wife. I got nothing to offer my children. I have nothing to offer the world. I got nothing good that dwells in me. That's a long travel down that stage too. That is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right. I have the desire, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. That's a lot of words to say. Why am I keep doing the stuff that I don't want to do and the stuff I know I should do? I don't do. What is wrong with me? I'm a Christian. How can this be? And here's where we've got to get to. I mean, look at Paul. Here's a man who hates sin. Here's a man who loves God. This captured my soul right here, and I hope it captures yours. To live holy, it is not enough to love God. To live a holy life that pleases God is not enough to hate sin. No matter how much you love God and hate sin, living holy is impossible for you. You need one more thing. You need the omnipotence of the Almighty God to work in you. So you got to have it. I mean, here's the Apostle Paul. Nobody loved God more than Paul did. No one hated sin more than Paul did. Paul said, I can't do it. You need omnipotence to work in you. And that's exactly what Paul said in Philippians chapter 2. You know, Philippians chapter 2, verses 12, 13, Paul says, tells us to work out your salvation. And we kind of get caught up in that. Work out your salvation in fear and trembling. All right, I'm going to go to church. And all right, I'm going to do this and that. And I'm going to add all these things to my religion and go and do. And I'm going to work out my salvation like that. And that's not what he means. It's not what he means. Listen to what he says in verse 13. He says, for it is God. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So you hear what he's saying? That it is only God that can do a work in you to change your heart. But not only does he do a work in you to change your heart, he says to will and to work for his good pleasure. So not only does he work to change your heart, it is God who works in you to change your lifestyle. It is God that does that. And listen to me, God's got to do it both. We have a tendency to think, well, God, if you'll change my heart, I'll change my life. You don't have the power to do it. And God doesn't expect you to do it. It is only God that can change your lifestyle. You can't change your life. Stop trying. You can't. Stop trying. What is impossible with man? You can't do it. It's impossible. Can't save yourself, and you can't live holy. You don't have the power to live holy anymore, and you have the power to save yourself. You can't do it. Stop trying. Now, the second part of that is more encouraging. Is that God can. So start depending. Start depending. You can't stop trying. God can start depending. And so I got a challenge for you. A challenge. Here's my challenge for you. This challenge for me, like every morning since I read this a while back. Here's the challenge. I want you to stop trying to live holy in your own power. I just want you to stop. I just want you to stop. If you are, you know, well, whatever that thing is you're doing, stop. Stop using religion, if that's what you're using, we have a tendency to use, to replace the Holy Spirit. Stop. Stop using morality to replace the Holy Spirit. Stop using whatever that thing that you're dependent on to replace the Holy Spirit. Now, for a lot of folks, it's like church attendance. You know, because, you know, God wants me to come to church. I know, you know, so I can, I don't have his thing whipped, but I can go to church. All right, so I'll go to church. And but you think if I go to church, then God's going to fix everything. It's not. The answer to your greatest problems is not church attendance. And it's not Sunday school attendance. And it's not anything that we do here. Now listen, I'm not saying don't come to church. By all means, come to church. But I will say, we have a tendency to say like, okay, all right, I got to get this thing right with God, so I'm going to come to church. Let me ask you, when you got here, were you seeking the Holy Spirit while you were here? Were you here depending? God, I need you to do something, God. I cannot do it on my own. Were you here? Were you seeking the Holy Spirit? Or were you just like standing there waiting for the choir to get done, and maybe like some of you right now are just waiting for the preacher to get done, thinking about where you're going to go eat and what you're going to do this afternoon. And what, you know, if that's what you're wasting your time. I can't give you what only the Holy Spirit can. This church can't give you what only the Holy Spirit can. Nobody can give you what only the Holy Spirit can. Listen, God, Jesus did not say what is impossible with man is possible with church. He didn't say what's possible with man is possible with morality. I'll just be good. I'll just work harder. He said what's impossible with man is possible with God. Why are you looking for anything or depending on anything other than God to do for you what is absolutely impossible to do? You could more sooner jump to the moon than you could live holy in your own power. You can't. It's impossible. Yes, it's easier to pass camel through the eye of a needle. You can't. It is more possible to do what is physically impossible than it is to do what is spiritually impossible. You can't, but God can. That's why he said, you got to come to me. I have got to be your rock. I've got to be the one that you are absolutely dependent upon. Look, Christianity itself depends upon the omnipotence of God. You think about how this whole deal started, at least from the New Testament standpoint. You've got Virgin Mary, and the angel shows up and said, hey, we got good news for you, Mary. You're going to have God's boy. What? Oh, that's news right there. I want to know how this deal's going to work out. I mean, how can this be? I mean, listen to the conversation here. This is Luke 1, 34, 35, and then verse 37. Mary said to the angel, how can this be? I'm a virgin. The angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child will be born, will be called Holy, the Son of God. And then verse 37, how can this be? For nothing will be impossible with God. The incarnation of Christ is absolutely dependent upon the omnipotence of God, the ability for God to do the impossible. What about the resurrection of Christ? Where does the power of the resurrection come from? Where does the power to overcome death come from? Well, Romans chapter 8, verse 11. It says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. So, where did the power to raise Jesus come from? It came from the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to you, to your mortal bodies, through his Spirit who dwells in you. It was this power of the Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead. And it is the power of the Holy Spirit that raises us from the dead. Now think about this for a moment. If it is the power of the Holy Spirit that raises you from the dead after you die, how can you depend on any less power? To give you holiness while you live. It takes the power of God to raise you from the grave to give you the power to live a holy life. There's no source on earth that can do it but God. Why are you looking at anything else? If you're not in the state of utter helplessness with no hope, lest God do something in you, you have no chance of living a holy life. And there's a problem. I think for most of us, and I think we struggle with this, I think I struggle with this, is we want to say, hey, God, I'm going to work out my Christian life, but I'm going to need some help. Help? Let me ask you something. Are you going to need help getting up out of the grave? You're not going to need help. It's not like you're going to like dig yourself out of the hole and God's going to pick you up the rest of the way. You're going to need him to do it all. Stop asking God for help. Stop throwing yourself at the feet of God's mercy. Because unless he do it all, it won't get done. And that's a hard lesson to learn. You must come helpless and then let God work as God wills. If you will, God will do what you can't imagine. It's a lesson that Moses had to learn. When you remember Moses, how he argued with God when he was going, when God sent him back to Egypt? You got to go back. You got to be my man. He's like, I can't. I don't speak well. I don't this. I don't. God's like, I don't care. I'm not choosing for you like you're especially suited for the task. I'm not saying go and I'm going to help you. I'm saying I'm going to use you. Go. I'm going to do it. What about Joshua when he goes into the promised land? Leads the people. He had to learn the same life. That it's not. I mean, they made all kinds of mistakes thinking they could do it in their power. They got defeat. But they took the promised land because they finally learned the lesson that is that they're dependent upon God. So they stopped trying and just started depending in faithfulness. And look, if that's true of Moses, if it's true of Joshua, it's going to be true of you. You're not better than either of them, and nor am I. God wants you to come to him. And God wants you to say, God, I can't do anything that you ask. I am wretched. I need you to do it all. I'm done trying. I want you to get all the glory. All of it. We see that reflected in a prayer that one of our church fathers prayed. Augustine. He prayed, "Oh Lord, command what you will." Stop right there. Command what you will. Doesn't that scare you to death? Lord, you ever pray, "Lord, your will be done"? But then you realize God may ask you to do something you can't do. Let me tell you something. Anything God will ask you to do, you can't do. You can't. That's why Augustine said, command what you will, but then give what you command. Do you have the boldness to pray that prayer? God, whatever you want, you command it. But God, I just need to say, I can't do it unless you give it. But if you give it, I'm willing. I'm willing. I'm totally surrendered, totally dependent upon you. And if that happens, your life changes. If you become that broken, your life changes. If you become that repentant, your life changes. If you become that helpless, God told Paul, when you're weak, or Paul told God, when I'm weak, I'm strong. Your life changes. But how many of us really desire to be there, to be that broken? But nothing will change until we are. Illustration comes to mind is that of a light bulb. A light bulb is absolutely, completely dependent upon the power source. I didn't ask them up there, but one of y'all, can y'all just cut these lights? Just cut all the lights in here. There's one button up there. Yep, there we go. There we go. There we go. Now let's see something. Let's just see something. Let's see if these lights have the power to shine without being connected to the power source. Shine! That one doesn't. Now this one. Shine! Shine! Now, this one's working hard, Trace trying, but It can't. It's a ridiculous illustration, isn't it? To ask a light bulb, which was made to shine, to do it without being connected to the power source that enables it. Won't shine. Do you realize you were made to shine? But it can only happen if you're completely and utterly dependent upon the power source. You can't shine any more than this light can if you're disconnected to God. But when you find connection with God, when you find utter dependence upon God, when you're so broken, you say, I can't, God, if you don't do it, I can't. You'll find God will do it. Now flip them on. That's what happens when God's people are connected to God's power, when God's people are connected to God's Spirit, when God's people stop trying to do what you don't have the power to do and say, God, you alone can do it. Do what you will, command what you want, and give what you command. So how do you do it? Let me give you some application points right here, right fast. Number one, place faith in Christ Jesus for salvation. Hey, look, if you're not saved, you can't live holy. It starts with real, true salvation, not with religion. I'm not saying were you baptized. I'm not saying if you got a church membership somewhere. I'm saying, do you know Jesus as your Savior and Lord? It starts there. Don't trust in religion. Trust in God. Second, you have to live with an attitude of dependence. This attitude that says, God, I need you today. You get up in the morning and say, not like, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to be like, God, I'm broken before you. If you don't work in me today, it's going to be a bad day. And so I'm just completely and utterly dependent upon you. That's a challenge. Stop trying your way and just start trusting God, whatever His way is. Third, connect to God in constant prayer. Just connect to Him in constant. And look, not because you think you need to, not because you think you're supposed to. Like Christians are supposed to pray, so I'm going to pray. Well, you get up in the morning and you go, I can't. Lest God does it. The reason you pray is because you need to pray. You've got no hope to live holy. You've got no hope to live victorious unless God give it. And one of the reasons that we don't have the victorious living is because we haven't even asked for it. We haven't even looked, say, Spirit, I'm going to get up and I'm a good dude right here. I'm going to make it. I'm going to do it today. Stop trying that. It doesn't work. Connect to God in prayer. I mean, look at what the Scripture tells us. James 4:2 says, you have not because you ask not. 2 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. That means your attitude every moment of every day is, I can't, God, please work. Please work. You've got to do that. And then saturate yourself in God's Word. Not because, again, Christians are supposed to read the Bible. Not because you got a daily list. You got to check to make sure you don't miss a day. And you read it because you can't live holy without God's power. Psalm 119:11. I've stored your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. You hide it there because you need it. See, one of the problems I think we have when it comes to church, we have this idea. It's like, I'm gonna come to church and I'm gonna give to God. Because God needs me at church. God needs me here. I'm going to wear my nicest clothes because God needs me in a suit so no one talks about me. And I'm going to take my biggest Bible and I'm going to be at church and I'm going to have all my stuff studied. I'm going to be, because God needs me to be the best Christian that I can be because, you know, who doesn't need me? No one needs you. Stop thinking you got to come to church to get. Or to give, and come to church to get connected to God. Get broken. Get dependent. Get filled with the Spirit. Get inspired by His Word. Get fed. Get filled with praise. You need to turn to church to get God, because without Him, you don't have a prayer. I don't know how to say that more profoundly than that. So I'm going to close with allowing Andrew Murray to say it more profoundly in his book on the subject. He says this, the things that which are impossible with men are possible with God. All around you, there's a world of sin and sorrow, and the devil is there. But remember, Christ is on the throne. Christ is stronger. Christ has conquered. Christ will conquer. But wait on God. I know our text casts us down, the things which are impossible with men, but ultimately lift us up. They are possible with God. He says, get linked to God. Adore and trust Him, the Omnipotent One, not only for your own life, but for the souls that are entrusted to you. Never pray without adoring His omnipotence, saying, Mighty God, I claim your almightiness. And the answer to the prayer will come. And like Abraham, you will be strong in faith, giving glory to God, because you account Him who hath promised as able to perform. Do you account Him who has promised as able to perform? If you do, stop trying to fill His shoes. You can't. Stop trying. God can. Rest in Him. Pray with me. Father, what a serious text. What a serious message. A message that we come saying, forgive us for our failures and our pride, and ask you just to do a broken work in us. Break us so that you can build us up. Undo us so that you can make something new and beautiful. Cause us to connect to power, not try to shine with our own glimmer, but shine with the glory of God through us. Father, I pray first for those who are lost here. Maybe they've been trusting in religion, morality, whatever they've been trusting in. But this morning, I pray that they'll trust in you for the first time. Dependent, broken, repentant, confessing Christ as Lord. If that's you, then you know we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. I invite you to come and just say, I need Jesus. I need Jesus. Brother Mike's down here. Brother Dustin will be down here. I'll be down here. But you know what? I'll tell you where I'm going to be. I'm going to be on my knees because I need this message. If you've been trying and failing, would you join me? If you want to come down to the place we do business right here, or maybe you do business right where you are, get on your knees. Let me challenge you to do something. Don't just bow your head like you're bowing now. Get out in the aisle, get on your knees, and say, God, I can't do it. I can't, but I must. Please work. Break me. Break me. And then mend me and make me new. Lest that happens, nothing else ever change. Not in you personally, not as a church, nothing. Father, find us broken and dependent this morning. Pray in Christ's name.